So they think I'm boring, and that's okay, because I am. And my favorite football team, some of you guys might know this already, but my favorite football team is the Giants and also the Bills. And today being on Super Bowl Sunday, you know, it's an exciting day for people who like football. And it'd be more exciting if I had either one of my two teams in there. And somebody asked me at the small group on Tuesday, said, so who are you rooting for? I said, not New England. So I'm rooting for Atlanta, and I hope they do win. My favorite meat food is prime rib. I love prime rib. The bigger, the better. And last year, we went to visit my brother out of state, and we went to this little diner. He said, you got to try the prime rib here. And I had my doubts. It was a hole in the ground. And all of a sudden, I entered the order of the prime rib, and it was literally, I'm not exaggerating, this big and this fat. And it was the best prime rib I've had in years. Better than Red Osier, better than Rick's prime rib. It was delicious. And I also, my seafood is clams. I love clams. Every year for my birthday, my daughter comes up, Jessie comes up, and we have clams. Me and her, the only two in the family, likes clams. So we get 30 dozen. And I'll eat like 17, and she has about 9. And I have a couple left over for the next day. So, and then just in case you guys are wondering and you were thinking about buying me one, my favorite car is a Camaro. And I would love a 2017 800 horsepower Camaro. They are really sweet. I love them. My first car and when I was 16 was a 68 Camaro. And I even bought a second one when I was a young adult. I love 68 Camaros and I love to have another one now. So that's my favorite car. And you know what? It's okay to have a favorite ice cream. It's okay to have a favorite food, have a favorite football team, especially on Super Bowl Sunday. And it's okay to have a favorite car. It is not okay to have a favorite son. It's not okay to have a favorite child. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for who you are, Lord. We thank you for Crossroads and all the people here who serve every single week, Lord. We thank you for them. And I thank you for the opportunity that I get to speak every once in a while here, Lord. We just pray right now you would fill my heart and my mind and my words with you, Lord. We pray that every word that I say would come from you, Lord. And we pray you just open the hearts and the ears of the people here that they would hear your message and hear something that they could grow with, Lord. And we pray that we all grow together, Lord. We just thank you what you're going to do, and we pray you get the glory for everything. In Jesus' name, amen. So we're in our second week of the Joseph series, and Joseph had 11 brothers and one sister, and he had three stepmoms. And when I say three stepmoms, because if you look at it, the different versions of the Bible and the different commentaries, some people say that it's the two maidservants that Rachel and Leah gave to Jacob to have a couple more kids. Some would call them wives, some call them just maidservants. So I don't know for sure what they really were. But I do know for sure there was four women who had 13 kids. And it's quite of a large family. And as Bill pointed out last week, it wasn't a normal family. It wasn't a normal family. And if we open our Bibles to the book of Genesis, we're going to be in Genesis 37. And verse 1 and 37. It said, Jacob lived in a land where his father has stayed, the land of Canaan. This is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers and his son of the sons of Bilhan and the sons of Zipporah, his father's wives. And he brought their fathers a bad report about them. Now, Joseph had 11 brothers and one sister. He had 13 kids in his family. And I can imagine that it must have been tough to get their father's attention. Now, I had one older brother and one younger sister. And I know that it was hard as growing up to get my father's attention. My father was a painting contractor. He worked hard, worked a lot of hours. And it was tough to get my father's attention. And imagine having 13 kids, 12 siblings. It had to be tough to get your father's attention. We look to our father for a lot. We look for them for wisdom. We look for our fathers for strength. We look to our fathers for guidance. And when we're little, when we're very little, we think our parents are perfect. We think our father is perfect. But that's not always the case. We're not always perfect. In fact, we're never perfect. See, Jacob, the father here, he had favorites. He had a favorite wife. His favorite wife was Rachel. He loved Rachel more than Leah. And it said he loved Joseph more than the other children. He loved Joseph more. In verse 3, we says, now Israel, is we see that Jacob's name got changed to Israel after he wrestled with God. So it says, now Israel loved Joseph more than all the other sons because he had him born to him in his old age. And he made him an ornate robe for him. See, we're not supposed to love our kids differently. And sure, sometimes we have more than one sons or daughters, and they have different personalities. They might have a different personality than yourself. They might have your wife or your husband's personality. They might be different. And some of them might even push your buttons more than the other ones. They might give you more trials than the other ones. Some of them might even give you more gray hairs than the other ones. But it doesn't matter. We have to love them all the same. We have to love them all the same. See, now Joseph, he got this wonderful, beautiful robe. It says in verse 3 that Jacob made him this ornate, perfect, awesome robe. And how do you feel when somebody makes you something, does something special for you? When you may be having a birthday and somebody takes the time to make you something, to make you a special thing and give it to you. You know that they didn't just go to Walmart on the way over to your house and just pick up anything off the shelf. You really care. They really know that they care about you, that they love you. And it's really important and really awesome when somebody does that. My daughter, Jessie, once she found out that her older sister, Casey, was pregnant, she started making this blanket for the baby. Now, she either knitted it or crocheted or knotted it. I have no idea exactly how she did, but all I know is she's got a blanket. And she made this blanket, and then she started even before the baby was born, and she gave it to Tanner, little Tanner, when Tanner was first born. And Tanner loves that blanket. I mean, just like any little kid, when they get a blanket, they pick favorites, and he loves that blanket. And Tanner does have no idea that how much love that Jesse did put into that, because he's only 2 right now. But Casey does. Tanner's mom knows that Jesse put a lot of effort and a lot of love into that. See, Jesse loved Tanner before Tanner was even born. She loved Tanner. And Casey really appreciates that. Now, there's only one grandchild. Tanner's Jesse's only nephew. But I know Jesse, and I know her heart. She will be making something or doing something special when other grandkids come. But how did this coat make the brothers feel? Let's look at verse 2 again. It says, this is the account of Jacob's family line. Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brother, the son of Bilhah, and the sons of Zephrah, and his father's wives, and brought their father a bad report about them. Joseph ratted out their brothers. Now think about that. You think about that. They told on his brothers. Now I want you to think about when you were a kid. Think about when you were a kid, and you did something wrong, and your brother or sister told on you. Now, we all had that experience. It's not a fun experience. You really get upset with your siblings when they do that. See, now we actually taught, and didn't always work, but we actually taught all our kids, our 6 kids, that your brothers and sisters are the most important thing to you. They are, that bond that you have will last forever if you keep it. We told them you don't ever pick your friend over your brothers or sister. You never take a friend's side over your brother or sister. We even told them we didn't want them coming and telling on us, telling on each other. What I mean by that, if one of the kids took a candy bar or ice cream like 10 minutes before dinner, we didn't want the brother or sister to come and tell on them because we didn't want that fighting going on between them. Now, we did tell them if somebody was in trouble, you need to come talk to us because that's not ratting, that's showing love for your brother and sister. So we did clarify what's the difference between just blowing somebody in and really caring for somebody. So Joseph, he ratted out his brother. And I can only imagine how the brothers must feel at this point. And then all of a sudden this robe comes into the picture. They gets this robe. This Jacob makes a robe for one of them, just for Joseph. And the brothers had to be already, they're already upset about the brothers coming and ratting him out. And now he gets a special robe. And it wasn't just a normal robe. If you read the commentary, stuff like that, it's a robe. It starts from his neck all the way down to his ankles and all the way from his shoulders all the way to his wrist. It's a really beautiful robe, almost like royalty, almost like royalty. And the brothers didn't like it. See, the scripture says in verse 4 that they didn't like it. It said, when the brothers saw that their father loved them more than any of them, they hated them and could not speak kind word to him. Can you imagine? He could not say a nice thing to Joseph. And who do we got to blame here? Is it really Joseph's fault? Or is it Jacob? Jacob is the one who's caused this. See, he's the one who's playing favoritism. It's not Joseph's fault that he's being the favorite child. Jacob has caused... I got a phone coming in on my... got a phone call coming in on my iPad. I guess I'll decline it. So, Jacob's the one who caused this. I mean, but who's suffering the problem from it? It's Joseph. See, when we do something, guys, when we're unfair to our kids and we're doing things like that, it's the children who get the punishment. It's the children who's affected by it when we do stuff like that. See, now, every year for Christmas, my father, he used to give every one of our kids, I got six kids, and he'd give all six kids an envelope with a $50 bill in it. He'd always go to the bank and get a $50 bill, and he'd put it in there for the kids, which was a really nice Christmas present for the kids, and the kids all loved it. And one year, he came up to me. He said, Steve, I want to do something different this year. He goes, I want to give one of your sons a really nice guitar and an amp. And I said, okay, cool, that's awesome. I said, so what are you getting the other kids? He goes, well, that's just it. He says, I really can't afford to buy all your kids a really nice gift. And so what I'm going to do is, this year I'm going to give this one son this beautiful guitar, and then next year I'm going to get something special for one of the other kids, and then the year after that, so on, and we'll get all six kids covered that way. And this way I can't afford something really special for all of them, but I can do it one year at a time. And I'll be honest with you, I wasn't crazy of the idea, but I said I understood his logic, and he couldn't afford it. So I said, yeah, okay, Dad, that'd be great. That's fine. So Christmas Eve comes. My father comes over to the house, and he comes with his big box. And we already pre-told the kids what Grandpa was doing now, his new theory, but they didn't know who was going to get it. So he brings his box in, and they sets it down, and this kid's looking at this big box, and they're all still wondering, and all of a sudden one of the kids gets picked, and he opens the present, and he's ecstatic. He just wants it. He loves this guitar, and he loves it and everything. And the other siblings are okay with it. They're okay with it, but, you know, they're wondering to yourself, I'm not getting a present from Grandpa this year. And some of them are even saying, maybe I got to wait 6 years for a gift from Grandpa? Kind of weird. But they were okay with it. We talked to them about it, and they were okay with it. So now Christmas comes again, and it's getting to be close to Christmas times, and you can even hear the kids saying, geez, I wonder who's getting a special gift this year. What are we going to get? This is awesome. Somebody's going to get this great gift. And so Christmas Eve comes over, Grandpa comes over, and he hands out the gift. And when he hands out six envelopes to the six kids with $50 in it. And every year after that, he handed out $50 to the six kids. And the kids, you can see them on Christmas Eve, they're looking at each other like, what's going on here? This is weird. And so we talked to the kids a little bit, but what my father did was wrong. It was wrong. And what's even more wrong was, I never called him on it. I just let him do it. You know, I didn't call him on it, and I should have. And I should have talked to him about that, because what he did was wrong and hurtful. And I never did anything about that. But I did talk to the kids, and I said, you know, I gave them the old line, you know, Grandpa doesn't have any favorites. He loves everybody the same, you know, the whole thing. But they knew. They knew. And it hurt them. See, when we do stuff like that, it hurts the kids. See, and one more quick thing. Uncle Ray, good old Uncle Ray. He was over the house one day, and one of the kids came into my room. I was in the living room, and he said, Dad, Uncle Ray just gave me $20. I said, oh, that's awesome. Great. So I went into the kitchen where Uncle Ray was, and I said, Ray, you got $20 for the other five kids? He said, no, I only got $20 on me. I said, well, you got to give all of them $20. He said, I don't have $20. I'm not going to give $120. He said, no. I said, you can't do that. He said, Steve, I can do what I want with my money. It's my money. I said, yes, you can, Ray, but not with my kids. So we had to give the $20 back. And see, Grandpa and Uncle Ray, they weren't trying to be mean. They were doing it out of love. They were doing it out of love, but you have to spread your love evenly. See, it never says in the Bible that Jacob didn't love his other 12 kids. It never said he didn't love them. It said he loved Joseph more. And that doesn't work for the other 12. See, Joseph, he had this dream. If we look at verse 5, it says, Joseph had a dream, and when he told his brothers, they hated him all the more. He said to them, listen to the dream I had. We were binding the sheaves of grain out in the fields when suddenly My sheep rose up and stood upright, while your sheep gathered around me and bowed down to it. You know, sometimes when we look at these type of dreams or parables, we have to really work hard to figure out what they're trying to say. But not in this case. This is pretty darn simple. It's pretty simple. Joseph is saying, hey guys, guess what? Someday I'm going to rule over you. I'm going to be in charge of you. And it says the brothers hated him all the more. You can only imagine. So, you know, to the best of my knowledge, Joseph and Daniel are the only two characters in the Bible who really never did anything majorly wrong. You know, they didn't do anything wrong. For example, when I'm talking about Adam, he ate the fruit, and Abraham lied a lot, and Moses struck the rock. Peter denied Christ. See, but Joseph really never did anything that God really rebuked him for, like he rebuked other characters in the Bible. You know, at least it's not written down anyways, anything, so we don't know. But Joseph, he didn't help himself here. He didn't help himself with his jealousy of the brothers. First off, he ratted out his brothers, told on them, and then he goes and says, I'm going to rule over you. Now, we all know that is God's plan. This is definitely God's plan that Joseph was going to be second in command of Egypt, and he was going to rule over all of his family and save the Israel nation. We all know that was God's plan. There's no doubt about that. But you think he could have did it a little more gracefully? You think he maybe even kept it to himself? I mean, if you look at verse 6, it says, listen to me, almost like he's excited about telling his brothers. Now, it's hard for us to know the ages of all the brothers, you know, but we do know one thing. We know that Joseph is 17 years old at this time. He's 17 years old, and if you start looking and try to do the math a little bit, it's very easy to assume that Reuben could have been in his early 30s. He could have been in his early 30s. And, you know, he might even still look at Joseph as my little baby brother. I mean, he could have been 15 years old, 18 years old when Joseph was born. He could have been, this is my little baby brother. And now he's saying, you're going to rule over me? For example, if Daniel, who is 10 years, he's our youngest, 10 years younger than Casey, our oldest. Can you just imagine if Casey came over to the house for dinner one night, you know, she's married, got a kid, and Daniel says, oh, by the way, Casey, he goes, guess what? You're going to run into some hard times, financial troubles, you know, stuff like that, and you might be looking for housing because you can't afford to live where you're living, and you're going to be needing food and need stuff to take care of the baby, and you know what? I'm going to be ruling over you. I'm the one who's going to take care of you. You're going to come begging to me for food. You're going to come begging for me for food. Now, Casey is not in financial struggles at all. She's got a good family. Things are going good with her. She can't even imagine this ever happening to her. Can you imagine how that's going to affect her relationship with her brother Daniel, if Daniel did that? Even if it's going to be true someday, how is it going to affect your relationship? The 12 boys here, the 11 boys, they don't know what's going to happen. They don't know the future. They're in good shape. Livestock's good. Everything's going good. They're not have no clue what's going to happen to their lives. You know how that must have affected their lives with them. And if that wasn't bad enough, look at verse 9. Then it says, then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. Listen, he said, I had another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and even 11 stars were bowing down to me. When he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you? His brothers were jealous of him, but his father kept the matter in mind. Again, the brothers are even more mad, even more upset with him. And Jacob this time, now he's upset. He said to him, do you really think that your mother and I are going to bow down to you? Do you really think that's going to happen? Now, it's kind of interesting here, though, if you look at it, because the text says that there's 11 stars, one sun, and one moon. And it's very obvious to say that the 11 stars mean the brothers, and the sun is Jacob, and the moon is the mother. But at this point, Rachel is probably already gone. She's probably already gone. Now, we don't know this for sure, but Rachel's already gone. So what's he talking about? So we're guessing that Leah took over the responsibility of raising Joseph and Benjamin. But we don't know that for sure. But we do know for sure when this prophecy came true, back when they were in Egypt, when this prophecy came true, Rachel definitely wasn't alive at that point. So we're assuming that Leah is the mother role. She's the one who took on the role of raising Joseph. But Jacob, he shows a lot of pride in his statement. He says, you really, really think that you're going to rule over me someday? Do you really think that? Now, if you really think about that, though, I really wouldn't mind if my kids took some responsibility away from me and Sandy as we get older. I actually think that would be a blessing. Not only would it be a blessing, it would actually be a testimony to how we raised the kids if they actually took care of us in our old age. And me owning electrical business, my son eventually, that's the plan, is he's going to take over the business. And when he does take over the business, I'm hoping not, but I might still have to help out in the business, working a little bit. I'm hoping not. But if I did, he would be in charge. Even if I came up with an idea, I said, we should do this. He said, no, Dad, we're not. Yeah, I'm in charge. He's ruling over me in electrical business. And it's really not that big of a deal. It's not that big of a deal. But Jacob, he always worried about himself first. If you look at the text, you look at the scriptures, he always worried about himself. Remember when Rebekah said to him, hey, Jacob, your father's going to give Esau the blessing. I need you to go in there and steal that blessing from Esau. And what did Jacob say? Did Jacob say, oh, no, I can't do that. That's wrong. That Esau deserves that blessing. I can't do that, Mom. That would be wrong. No, he said, if I do that and get caught, I won't get a blessing. Dad will curse me. That says in Genesis 27:12, he said, I'm just going to be cursed. He wasn't worried about doing it wrong. He was worried about getting caught. And what about when Jacob deceived Laban and worked all the livestock out, that he would get more livestock than Laban? He was worried about himself. He wasn't worried about Laban and his responsibility, his family, and his needs. He's only worried about himself. And Genesis 30 talks about that. And then what about when the daughter got raped and the brothers went in and killed the person who raped them and the whole town? What did Jacob say? Did he talk to his brothers about what they did? No. Jacob said, this could affect me. This is going to affect me. This could affect me. He was worried about it. Then he said, oh, by the way, our family too. But he said me twice in Genesis 34:30. He's worried about himself. He's worried about himself. And fathers, we can't worry about ourselves first. We can't worry about ourselves. We take on a great responsibility when we become dads. And moms too. We have a big responsibility when we become parents. And I remember when Casey was born, she was born and I was able to stay in the hospital room that night for the first two nights. And so Casey was born and she was sleeping and Sandy was sleeping. And it's like 2 o'clock in the morning and I can't sleep. So I start walking the hospital hallways of Strong Hospital and I can't sleep because I'm going, oh my God, I am a dad. What am I going to do? I have no clue what to do to raise this kid. I can honestly say I never even changed a diaper at this point. I'm 31 years old, never changed a diaper, and here I all of a sudden I got this kid, and I am scared to death. I am scared to death. What am I going to do? How am I going to raise this kid? Cool thing is, God works things out. In Proverbs 22:6, it says, train up a child in the ways it should go. Even when he's old, he will not depart from it. Guys, we need to raise our kids with God's teaching. It's as simple as that. And here's the biggest thing. We need to live what we preach. It says in Titus 2:7, show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works. And in your teaching, show integrity and dignity. I've been working with teenagers now for 20 years. Right after we got saved, we started working with teenagers. And I've been working with teenagers for many years. And there's three things I've noticed. And it's not absolute, but I have noticed this. That we've had a lot of teens come to our teen programs who parents didn't know God. Other teens invited them. And the parents not only did not know God, they might or might not believe God, but they definitely didn't have a relationship with God. And these teens got saved, and they grew in the faith, and they learned, to walk with God. Even though their parents had nothing to do with it, they grew nicely. And then there's been teens, the parents, who walked with God, who really, really loved God, who served at the church and did things and lived the same way at church as they do at home. There was no difference in their attitudes between the two places. And the kids seen it. And those kids would grow. And those kids did well. And then we had some teens in our church that the parents acted one way at church and another way at home. And their faith wasn't real. They, even though they brought their kids to church every Sunday, they showed up every Sunday, and even though they served, the kids can see the hypocrisy in their parents' life. And those teens never did as well. Those are the rebellious teens, the teens who walked away from the faith as they got older. Guys, we need to be real. We need to be real. If we want our kids to have faith, our faith has to be strong. We need to be loving and tough with our kids. And what I mean by that is we can't be our kids' best friends. We can't be the kids' best friends. And that's a new way of thinking. I'm going to be my kids' best friend because if they get any temptations, do anything wrong, they're going to come talk to me. They're going to tell me everything. They might tell you more, but they're not going to tell you everything. You can't be your kid's best friend. And you can't be that drill sergeant. You just can't pound rules into your kids. You just can't be that drill sergeant. We have to have balance. We have to have balance, and we have to be consistent. And that's the biggest thing. If you tell your kid something, you got to be consistent. And the parents have to be on the same page. It is so critical. Last Tuesday night, inside our small group Bible study, I got a text right in the middle of it. And it was a text from actually one of the girls from 20 years ago in our teen program. And she's now a lady with two kids and doing really well. And in the text it said that my brother just tried committing suicide last Thursday. So this was Tuesday, and then the Thursday before he tried committing suicide. And he asked if he could call me and talk to me. He was in the psych ward at St. Mary's Hospital. So obviously I texted back, yeah, have him call me. So he called me the next day and told me what's going on. And so me and Sandy went to meet him last Wednesday. I got to tell you this kid's story. It's heartbreaking. At 2 years old, his father started beating him at 2 years old because he was a drunk, and he started beating him. And they beat him for about 4 or 5 years, and then they finally got put in foster. Him and his sister got put in foster care. And he stayed in foster care for a couple years, and then somehow the mom got custody back, and he stayed with the mom. And even the mom wasn't, you know, June Cleaver, let's put it that way. And So after when he was like 11 years old, somebody already invited the girl to our teen program, and she got saved, and she asked if his 11-year-old kid could come, brother could come. And so he started coming to the teen program at 11, and he actually got saved, and he was actually doing good. He was a wild kid, let me tell you. He was wild, but he had a heart like nobody else. And so he got saved, and then he actually started living at the pastor's house. So he lived there, and then, unfortunately, he got molested a bunch of times at the pastor's house. So then he couldn't live there anymore, and the courts came in, and the jail came in, and all that type of stuff. The police came in, but he couldn't live there anymore, and then he went to live with his uncle. And his uncle was wonderful because he taught him how to do drugs. So he taught him how to do drugs, and he stayed with the uncle for a while, and by this time he's about 16, 17 years old, and he goes lives in the city on his own. And for the next 10, 15 years, he's literally taking drugs, stealing, robbing people so he can do drugs, living with people he shouldn't be living with, to the point he finally said that Thursday, enough is enough, and he tried taking his life. And luckily, he wasn't successful, and they took him to the hospital, and they put him in a psych ward, and we went to visit him. And this kid is like nobody else. I mean, the life he led would knock everybody's faith off. They could knock everybody's faith out. He said, Steve, I know that God never left me. He knows that I left God. Two times he tried cleaning himself up, and two times he did a little bit and went back to it. And we're praying that this is the real this time. But he is saying, you know, he's writing poems about God. He's got this big journal. He's writing all these things, how God is working in him now. And he says, this time is the only time I really want to change, and I know I can only do it with God. So we're praying for him, and we're going to help him. We're going to visit him right after church again today. So he's one messed up person with one messed up family. And we say, well, I'm not a drunk. I never beat my kid. I never done any of that stuff. And I guess tell you one more quick story about somebody else. Now, this father and mother was good, godly parents. They really are. I got nothing I can say anything bad about them. They were good, godly parents. They were real. They came to church. They brought their kid to church every Sunday. They helped out in church more than most people in the church. He was a deacon of church. He worked in architectural design houses. And she was a teacher, so that they were intelligent people. And his son kept flunking out of school. Flunking out, not putting any effort in it, not trying hard. He had the genes to be past school, and he just kept on flunking. And they kept on saying, well, nothing we can do about it. We tell him this and that. And they said, he'll grow out of it. Well, he would play his whole high school, 4 years of high school. He played mostly video games and watched SportsCenter. And he can tell you every stat about every single sports player he can play. And he said, oh, he'll grow out of it. Well, he finally graduated from high school and stayed in the basement playing video games. And one day out of the blue, when I mean out of blue, he met some girl online playing video games. And out of blue, on a Wednesday, he said to his dad, I'm moving to North Carolina tomorrow, and left for North Carolina and shacked up with this girl. And to my knowledge, he's serving pizzas, making pizzas in North Carolina, still playing video games and watching the Sports Center. Guys, we need to be more than that. They never disciplined them. They never tried to correct them. They never pushed them. They never did the stuff that we're supposed to be doing. They just said, it's all going to work out. We'll just let him do what he wants. He'll grow out of it. It doesn't happen that way. Let's go back to the text. Verse 12. It says, now, his brother has gone to graze the father's flock in Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, as you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. Come, and I will go and send you to them. Very well, replied. So he said to them, go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flock, and bring word back to me. Then he said to him, What are you looking for? He replied, I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they are? Grazing the flocks? They have moved on from here, the man answered. I've heard them say, let's go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. First off, do we notice who is not working in the fields? Who is not in the heat, in the sun, working, taking care of the family business, taking care of the livestock? Who's not there? It's Joseph. He is home. Can you imagine what it must be like to be working in the fields, working in the sweat, and knowing your brother is home, just kind of hanging out with dad? And what did Jacob do again? He sent him to give a report on his brothers. What if they're doing something wrong? Are they going to give another bad review? I mean, come on, he's setting Joseph up for failure. He's setting them up. And we're going to find later in the book what this caused. What was the cost of not taking care of your family right? Now, Jacob, he wasn't a perfect father. There's no doubt about that. He wasn't even a perfect son or a perfect husband. But Jacob was a man who God could use. See, God doesn't want the perfect person to be used. He wants people like us, people who aren't perfect. And I want to encourage us parents here that it's tough raising kids. It's tough. We all make mistakes. We all laugh about sometimes the mistakes we make, but it's really tough. And the one thing that we have that non-believers don't have, we have God. We got God on our side. We have the Holy Spirit living inside us, convicting us when we do something wrong on raising our kids and guiding us on what we should be doing. But we need to be raising our kids with God's values. And how are we finding out how to raise our kids? Are we watching sitcoms? Are we watching fathers, how fathers on TV raise their kids, and even mothers? I mean, they really make a joke out of fathers on TV, and even the mothers aren't any better. Is that how we're getting our teaching abilities for kids? Or are we getting it from good, godly parents that maybe we've had? Now, I wasn't blessed with having godly parents. I had good moral parents, but they weren't godly parents. And Sandy was the same way. Sandy didn't have good, godly parents, but they were moral people. Both our parents were moral people, and they taught us a lot of good stuff. But we didn't get from our parents how God wanted to raise kids. And if you weren't blessed with parents who did that, it's okay. Because there's a lot of good godly people you can go to talk to. There's a lot of good godly parents. Because we all have struggles. We all have struggles. And you might say, so you see a family that the kids are through college and now they're working, they're married, and things are going good. And you say, as you're struggling with your teenager, and you say, oh, I know that they never had the problems we had. Guess what? Go ask them. Go talk to them. Because they did. Just because you see a grown-up kid who you watch grow up and they're doing good doesn't mean that there wasn't struggles in that family. Doesn't mean that they were special kids. It doesn't mean that they were special parents. It means that you have parents who are trying to follow God's word and teach them. Go talk to them. And moms, especially young moms, don't read the books I got out today for raising kids. Please don't read those books. Maybe if it's an old book, go ahead. But these new books, they want you to, you know, you can't kill your kid's spirit. You can't let him do that. If he doesn't want us to put a coat on, he doesn't have to have his coat on. Yes, he does. We need to take charge of our kids. We're in control. God gave us the right, the discipline, and teach our kids. We're an authority of them. And maybe someday there'll be authority of you. But right now, we're an authority of our kids. And we need to take charge. God has made it so we can do it. We have a church family here that wants to help young people raise their kids if we can. We do baby dedications. We say as a group, we're here to help you. We're here to help you. God has given us this great tool. He gave us the Bible. He gave himself. And he gave us good, godly people to be around to help raise our kids. Be encouraged. You know, it's okay. It is okay to have a favorite food, and it's okay have a favorite car or a favorite football team, go Atlanta. But it's not okay to have a favorite son. It's just not okay. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for that. You love us all. You love each and every one of us, and you died for each and every one of us, Lord. You are the only perfect Father, the perfect Father who wants the best for us, Lord. We just pray you would just help us all to use your examples, to use your love, and to use the Holy Spirit you gave us to raise our kids and to help other families in any way they can, Lord. We just thank you for who you are. We thank you for always being there for us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.